Morning, I'd like to read to you the first six verses of Psalm 37. This is a psalm of David. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us to teach and instruct us. We thank you that here in this word, our Lord Jesus sings to us and you sing back to him. We thank you for your promises to him and your promises to us in him. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us grace to understand and apply your word in our own lives. To the glory of your name. Amen. You may be seated. What is the trajectory of history? Who wins? Who prospers in history? Oftentimes, we are tempted to believe that the wicked will win, that the unrighteous will triumph. We see them scheming and flourishing and attacking the righteous, and we can be tempted to think that they will ultimately be victorious, that the bad guys will win in the end. In our day, this disbelief in historical justice, right, this fundamental unbelief that there is justice in the world, is reinforced by two phenomena. The first is Darwinian unbelief. The reigning religious ideology of our culture, known as Darwinism, claims that at the root of human existence is chaos. There is no ultimate order or purpose to the universe. The world as we know it is the result of time and chance working on matter. All things came into being by random chance, and those that have survived are the strongest. In other words, within Darwinism, might ultimately makes right, the fittest survive. Hence, life is a power play in which the strong secure power at the expense of the weak. And this will continue until the universe melts down. Not a very optimistic view of the world. In other words, Darwinism teaches us to say there really is no point. There really is no justice in the world. Ultimately, everything will implode and we will cease to exist. The brave thing to do is to embrace this despair and continue to live anyway. This is our broader culture's religious philosophy, and so it can be easy to embrace it ourselves. The second phenomenon that can confirm us in this historical despair and skepticism is the growth of eschatological pessimism. Various Christians have embraced theological views of the future, of the last days, of eschatology, that teach that the triumph of the wicked in history fulfills God's revealed will for the world. Things are getting worse, they say, because we are in the last days, and this is precisely what God said would happen. Justice will not prevail in history. It is to fight these phenomena and their skepticism of historical justice that we need to recover the Psalms. The Psalms invite us to trust in the Lord because he is the Lord of history and his purposes will be accomplished in history. God will do all his good pleasure, and so our calling is to trust him and to wait for him to accomplish this in his good time. accomplish it, he will. Right? When he will do so, he has not revealed to us. But that he will do so, he has revealed to us. Right? Psalm 37 sings of the righteous God who promises that in the course of human history, justice shall prevail. The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek, those who trust God and serve Him humbly in the course of human history, those people shall be lifted up and vindicated. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise, because Jesus quoted Psalm 37 in the Beatitudes when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm, which means that every couple verses begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, though the acrostic isn't complete in Psalm 37. Like Psalm 33 that we studied a number of weeks ago, Psalm 37 begins with this opening charge in verses 1 through 6 that I read for you already, and then it expands upon that charge in the remainder of the psalm. And so I want us to see how that works this morning as we make our way through Psalm 37 and then make a number of observations from the psalm. We begin with this opening charge that I already read in verses 1 through 6, which is divisible into four basic sections, verses 1 and 2, then verse 3, then verse 4, and then verses 5 and 6. These basic charges that we'll see in these verses are repeated in different sections throughout the psalm. So you'll notice verses 1 and 2 begin, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." If you then look at verse 7, we have a repetition of this theme. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Right? So verses 1 and 2 are repeated in verses 7 through 26. This is the lion's share of our psalm, is this exhortation to not fret nor be envious of the wicked. The second exhortation comes in verse 3, to trust in the Lord and do good, to dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. This is repeated in verse 27, where we're told, "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice." Then verse 4 tells us to delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. This is repeated in verses 34 through 36, to wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. Then in verses 5 and 6, to commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, is repeated in verses 37 through 40, where we're told to mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. So we'll go through the psalm and see the way in which each of these fleshes itself out. But that's the basic organization of this psalm. So we begin in verses 1 and 2 with David's exhortation to us, "Do not fret. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Notice he gives us two exhortations here. To not fret means to not be consumed with frustration by their apparent prosperity or success. Right? There are times in human history where it appears like the wicked are not getting what they deserve. There may be times in your own life when you observe a fellow employee, right, who is behaving wickedly and not getting what he deserves. Okay, the Lord says, David says to you, "Do not fret because of these evildoers, nor be envious of them." Okay, nor be envious of them. Do not desire their success. Do not desire success in the way they are achieving it. Don't become overwhelmed by their iniquity, and don't be envious of their iniquity. Well, why not? Well, he tells us in short order in verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The prosperity of the wicked is temporary. Sooner or later, in the words of Johnny Cash, God's going to cut them down. So this exhortation in verses 1 and 2, this exhortation in verses 1 and 2, that do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of them, for they're soon going to be cut down like grass, is meditated upon then in verses 7 through 26. Verses 7 and 8 repeat the exhortation from verse 1. Notice again, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Again, don't be consumed with frustration by their apparent success. When he says in verse 8 to cease from anger, right? This could either be anger at God, right? Because you think that God is not ruling the world justly as he ought to rule it, okay? Saying cease from anger, it's either that anger at God or it's an unrighteous anger towards the wicked. So one or the other, right? Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm, or perhaps better, it only leads to more evil, right? It leads to you being willing to practice evil. When you nurse bitterness and frustration towards the success of the wicked in your heart, it leads you to begin practicing wickedness yourself. And so David's just saying, let that go. Do not fret over the temporary success of the wicked. Don't let it work you over, because it can it? We all have this sense of justice when we see the wicked prospering. This is frustrating when we experience hard providences and it appears that the just are being condemned in the world, we can become overwhelmed. So David is saying, don't, right? The one who is consumed with the temporary prosperity of the wicked and boiling with rage at their apparent success is a man whose hope is not placed in God. It's a man who is envious of the wicked. If you look at the wicked and you just start boiling with anger at their temporary success, all you're revealing is that you don't really believe what God has said he's going to do, which is destroy and judge them. And so what's the opposite of being envious of the wicked? Well, it's the very first exhortation in this section. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Right? In other words, the opposite of envying the wicked is trusting God. Being content. Trusting he knows what he's doing. I can't see it. I can't figure it out. I don't know why things are happening this way right now. But you know what? God does. He knows. And so I can rest in him. I can wait patiently for him. And notice the emphasis upon patiently implies that it doesn't happen right away. So this is the exhortation, right, that's given to us in verses 7 and 8. And then remember that the reason that we are to wait patiently on the Lord, he's already told us in verse 2, is that the wicked shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Their success is temporary. This is the focus of verses 9 through 26. In various ways, verses 9 through 26 reinforce the judgment that's coming on the wicked and the blessing that is going to come on the meek. So notice as we read through this here, and I'll note a number of things as we go. Again, verse 9, after telling us in verses 7 and 8, not to fret, to rest in the Lord, to trust Him, he says in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Notice this emphasis on judgment. But, blessing, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. In other words, his day of judgment, his day of doom. God is going to judge him, and therefore God laughs at him. Right? You think you're going to escape. You think you're going to get away with that. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword. They've bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Judgment. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Right? He's just saying, be content with what you have, because the little, right? If all you've got is just a little, it's far better than the riches of many wicked men. Well, why? Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Judgment is coming. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Judgment. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Right? Even in the face of the incompetence of the federal government. Sorry, that's not actually what it said, but the righteous shows mercy and gives, right? Is open-handed. Why? Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. And who are those blessed by him? They're those who are generous. There are those who give. There are those who give a portion to seven and also to eight. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. And who are those cursed by him? They're the ones who borrow and do not repay. That does sound like the federal deficit. So, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, David tells us here, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful, that is the righteous man, he's ever merciful and lends, and his descendants, his children, his seed, his offspring are blessed. The future of the world will be inherited by the righteous, not by the wicked. The long-term trajectory of history is for the blessing of those who fear God, who serve Him humbly. The meek shall inherit the earth. So the message of this first section, right, is rest in the Lord. Don't fret. God will judge the wicked and he will bless the meek. That's what you sing in Psalm 37. That's what David sings to you. That's what Jesus sings to you. Secondly, we find in verse 3, our second exhortation, we're told to trust in the Lord and to do good, right? Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. In other words, David tells us here, you know, stop looking at the wicked and their apparent prosperity, right? Instead, keep your eyes focused upon God and his moral law. Live peaceably so far as you can and enjoy the measure of blessing that he provides in your lifetime, right? Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, enjoy the promises of God, treasure his promises, trust that he indeed shall fulfill his promises, even if the wicked are temporarily prospering. This theme is then repeated in verse 27. He tells us again, depart from evil and do good, right? And dwell in the land forevermore, right? Depart from evil, do good, right? So what does it mean to feed on his faithfulness, to feed on the faithfulness of the Lord? Well, he tells us in verse 28, for the Lord loves justice. And he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Christ shall lose not one of those who place their trust in him. So trust him. Trust his promises. Know that he will not desert you, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The future of the wicked is empty. The descendants, the offspring, the seed of the wicked shall come to an end, but the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So what is it to do good? Well, notice verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. We're told, trust in the Lord, do good. What does it mean to do good? It means to meditate on the law of God, to let it transform you and let it shape your speech, let it shape your longings and your desires, your actions. The wicked tells us in verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous, right, plotting and seeks to slay him. But the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him, that is the righteous, when he is judged. Right? Even when the righteous is condemned by wicked and ungodly men, the Lord will not condemn him, and therefore he shall be justified. Right? He shall be vindicated. Even when he is condemned in this world by wicked men, the Lord shall vindicate him. Our vindication is with the Lord. In other words, David's singing to us, trust God. Trust God. Believe him. Believe him. Message is trust God and do good. The Lord shall reward the righteous. Third, verse 4, right? Delight yourself also in the Lord, right? Find your joy, your deepest satisfaction in him and in his service, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He shall fulfill your longings, right? Well, what does this mean? Well, I think that the context of the psalm helps us to explain it, but also the parallel section in verses 34 through 36. If you look over there, we're told to wait on the Lord and to keep his way. Right? Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. Delight yourself, right? What we had been told. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. To delight ourselves in the Lord means to wait on him, right? To trust him and to keep his way, to obey him. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. And when the wicked are cut off, you shall see it, right? That's the desire of your heart, right? The deepest desire of those who serve God is that God would vindicate his people and that he would judge the wicked. And so David is saying, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. You shall witness a fulfillment of this. You will see the wicked destroyed. I've seen the wicked, verse 35, in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. David assures us that we shall see the righteous exalted, the righteous vindicated, and the wicked condemned. This desire of our hearts, God will fulfill. So the message of this, right, this third section is delight in the Lord's ways. He shall fulfill your longing. He shall fulfill your longing to see those who trust in him vindicated. Finally, verses 5 and 6, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Notice this heavy emphasis on faith. Trust in God, waiting for the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Bring the vindication of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. He will do it. He will do it in his time, in his way. But he will do it. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He will vindicate those who trust in him. Do not fear. Do not fret. Do not be envious of the wicked. And so he tells us in the parallel section in verse 37, to mark the blameless man and observe the upright. Right? What is it we're tempted to do? We're tempted, from the very beginning, to look at the evildoers and to see their prosperity and to fret and to grow envious. But David says, stop looking at them. Stop being fixated on them and their apparent prosperity. Instead, mark the blameless man. And observe the upright. Keep your eyes fixed on that man, that woman who fears God and walks in his ways. For the future of that man is peace. Right? What's the future of the wicked? He shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. But the future of the man who fears God is peace. Right? Trust the Lord. This is just, again, restating verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. The future of the man who trusts the Lord is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. They believe him. They trust him. They know he's reliable. They know that he is the rock, that all his ways are perfect. So the message of this fourth section then is commit your way to God. The Lord shall most certainly save his own. So this is the way our psalm is laid out, right? Verses 1 and 2 are paralleled by verses 7 through 26, the meat of this psalm urging us, rest in the Lord. Do not fret. God will judge the wicked and he will bless the meek. He then assures us, it challenges us to trust God and do good. The Lord shall reward the righteous. He then urges us to delight in the Lord's ways, delight in the Lord and his ways. He shall fulfill our longings to see his people vindicated and the wicked judged. And then finally says, commit your way to God. The Lord shall save his own. So what does this mean for us? We began our morning with this question. What is the trajectory of history? Who wins? Who prospers? Who will inherit the earth? Who will be blessed long term? Is there any question after reading this psalm, singing this psalm? Our psalm doesn't leave it in doubt, does it? The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The triumph of the wicked is always short term. Long term, over the course of generations, God will cause justice to reign. He makes all things right in the end. Eglons shall meet their doom. They shall end up with swords in their belly. Jezebels will not prosper. They shall be cast from the window. Egypt's and Assyria's will perish from the earth. Soviet empires will crumble. ISIS will be destroyed. Islamic terrorists will be brought down. The Democratic Party will be confined to the ash heap. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. God's justice shall not sleep. He will vindicate his name on the earth. He will do it. Your calling, right, our calling, is to believe him, to trust him, and to serve him faithfully, even while the wicked are temporarily triumphing. Notice the way that our psalm repeats this focus on the land, the earth, right, over and over again. David, Jesus, singing this psalm to us, want us to know that these promises will be fulfilled in space and time, in history. Notice verse 3, the exhortation to us to dwell in the land and to feed on his faithfulness. He told us again in verse 4 that God would give us the desires of our heart, that we would indeed see the righteous vindicated and the wicked condemned. In verse 9, notice we get even more explicit, verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Not they shall inherit rewards in heaven, which is also true. But here, that's not what the psalm says. It's not what it's singing. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The history of the world is toward peace and the elimination of warfare. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 22, right, those blessed by God shall inherit the earth. Verse 26, right? Whose descendants are blessed? The descendants of the righteous are blessed. They're the ones that will inherit the world. Whose descendants are cut off? The descendants, verse 28, of the wicked. And so, verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, again, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. In other words, David is telling us that God's intention is to establish justice in the earth. Right? Remember that this is the promise to his son. It's the promise to his servant. In Isaiah 42, verse 4, God promises to his servant, says he will not fail nor be discouraged until he's established justice in the earth. Who is the ultimate meek man? It's Jesus, right? He is the inheritor of the earth. He's the one who's inherited the nations. All authority's been given to him in heaven and on earth. He has inherited all things. And so when he's saying Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. It is the righteousness of Christ that is brought forth and that shines abroad in human history. God is just, and he reveals his justice in the course of human history. The long-term trajectory is for the blessing of the righteous, a trajectory that will be brought to final fulfillment in the return of Christ in glory and in the resurrection. And so notice that we also have these forever promises. We read one of them in verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. We see the same thing back in verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The resurrection assures us that we shall inherit the earth. And this is why Paul commands you children out there, right? Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Blessed are the meek, Jesus tells us, for they shall inherit the earth. Right? This is the promise of God. Our calling is to believe it. So if the meek are to inherit the earth, it's important to know who the meek are. Right? Who are the meek? Meekness is sometimes misunderstood, as you know, as weakness. But the meek are not necessarily weak. Rather, the meek are those who trust God and serve him humbly in the course of human history. Right? They're those who trust God and serve him humbly in the course of human history. Those are the meek. They're those who trust God and serve him humbly in the course of human history. So look at this throughout our psalm. Right, verse 11, we see our Lord's beatitude. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So I want us to note the parallels to that verse in our psalm that help us identify the meek as those who trust God and who serve him humbly. Notice verse 9. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Right? Who shall inherit the earth? The meek shall inherit the earth. And who are the meek? They are those who wait on the Lord. They're those who trust God, who have faith, who trust God even though they see the wicked triumphing temporarily. They say, no, God does all things well. This is temporary. He's going to sort this out. The meek, in other words, are men and women of faith. Notice verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. So, the meek shall inherit the earth. So, who inherits the earth in verse 18? It's the days of the upright. Right? In other words, it's those who serve God humbly. Those who obey His law are those who will inherit the earth. So the meek are men and women of obedience, right? They're those who serve God humbly. They're those who trust God and those who serve Him humbly. We see the same thing in verse 21. The wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by Him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off from the earth. So who is it that's going to inherit the earth? It's those blessed by God. And who is it in this context that's blessed by God? It's the righteous who shows mercy and gives. It's the generous man who inherits the earth. In other words, it's the one who serves God humbly in the course of human history by being generous. Finally, in verse 34, we have a repetition of this and both of these elements, right, of trusting God and serving Him humbly. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Trust God and serve Him humbly. It's the meek who shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? They're those who trust God and serve Him humbly. Consider the case of Moses. We're told in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was the most meek man on all the earth, the most humble man. Same word that's used in our psalm for the meek. Okay. The surrounding context concerns Moses' marriage to an Ethiopian woman. Miriam and Aaron were offended that Moses had married this black woman, and so they disputed Moses' leadership of the Israelites. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? The Lord heard their attack on Moses and was greatly displeased. And so you recall the story, right? He summons Moses and Aaron and Miriam into the tabernacle, and He rebukes Miriam and Aaron for their pride. And then, ironically, right, it's a great touch of irony, since Miriam was so offended by this black woman that Moses had married, He turns Miriam leprous, as white as snow, right, the text tells us. God vindicated Moses' leadership. So it's in the context of that story that we're told, now Moses was the most humble man on earth. Okay. Why does it take that moment to tell us that? Okay. Why does it take that moment to tell us that? Well, because Moses trusted God to vindicate his leadership in the face of criticism. He didn't try to vindicate himself. So notice, right, this story helps us understand a couple things. First, it reveals that to be meek is not to be indecisive or cowardly. Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt. He had confronted Pharaoh and demanded that he let God's people go. He had delivered God's law to the people of Israel and was leading them to the promised land. In other words, Moses was a courageous man and a great leader. And Moses was a meek man, the most meek man in all the earth. Second, the story reveals that the essence of Moses' meekness was his willingness to permit God to vindicate him in the face of criticism. Miriam and Aaron attacked Moses unjustly and wickedly. Moses entrusted his case to the Lord. He trusted God and served Him humbly. And what did God do? The Lord defended him. So again, right, who are the meek? What does it mean to be meek? It means to trust God and serve Him humbly. Even in the face of opposition from the wicked and ungodly, as Psalm 37 highlights, or even from brothers who are sinning, like Aaron and Miriam. Meek shall inherit the earth. And who are the meek? They're those who trust God and serve Him humbly. So finally, note here as we look at this psalm, a few characteristics of the meek. First, the meek are patient. What does it mean to trust God and to serve Him humbly? It means to be patient. Throughout here, we're told to maintain a long-term view of history, a long-term view of our lives, to remember that the prosperity of the wicked is temporary. That demands patience. It demands faith, right? So, second thing, the meek are trusting. We have to trust God. He knows what He's doing. It doesn't appear like it at times, right? That's what the Psalms are all about. God, why are you waiting? How long, O Lord, the martyrs cry out, until you execute justice on the earth. In Revelation, right? The martyrs under the throne are praying, God, vindicate your people. Right? What are you waiting for? This seems like a great time. Thirdly, the meek are content. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Right? Are you laboring faithfully, behaving righteously, not lying on your timesheet, not stealing from your boss? Right? Are you laboring faithfully, not cheating your customers? Then whatever little you have, it's far better than the riches of many wicked people who get their wealth unjustly. Serving the Lord grants us great contentment. Why? Because the arms of the wicked are going to be broken, right? But the Lord upholds the righteous. The meek are generous, verse 21. The wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives, right? Even in the face of the persecution of the wicked, right? The righteous shows mercy and gives, is generous, is open-handed. As we sang in 2 Corinthians, right? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Finally, the righteous or the meek are wise, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So what have we seen? We've seen that Psalm 37 promises that the meek, those who trust God and serve Him humbly, shall inherit the earth. So, again, who is the meek man who inherited the earth? Right? Don't we ultimately sing of Jesus here? Jesus was the meek man. And what did God do for him? He gave him all the nations of the earth, all authority in heaven and on earth. When Jesus was on the cross, his enemies mocked him with these words. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. When Jesus died, they looked upon this as proof that God did not favor Jesus' cause. And if that were the end of the story, then they might have been right. But that wasn't the end. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus trusted in his Father. He sang this song, and he knew that God would vindicate him, right? He had sung, right, verses 39 and 40, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. He had sung, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. God will vindicate me. I trust God. He will vindicate me. Jesus saying that. Jesus trusted his Father. And God raised him up and vindicated him. And so we know that he shall vindicate every single person who is in Jesus. Not one of his promises shall fall to the ground. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the word of God. Let us give thanks. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, that you assure us here in this psalm that you shall indeed cut off the wicked and vindicate the righteous. And so you call us to delight ourselves in you and assure us that we shall see the desires of our heart. We shall see you vindicate your own. We shall see you bless the offspring of the righteous. We shall see you bring to an end the descendants of the wicked. We praise you and you thank you that you have promised Jesus that you would bring forth his righteousness as the light and his justice as the noonday. We praise you that he trusted in you, believed your promises, and so he summons us to do likewise, and we would do it by the power of your Spirit. Amen.